What did you feel? What did you think? And I'm going to ask you to wait until you have the mic. Okay? So I know some of you feel like you have big booming voices, and you might. But please wait for the mic, okay? All right, so who'd like to share? All right.
So I just think of, like, how desperately do I not go to the Word of God that's so easily accessible that I know I need every day? And here are these animals that will risk their lives.
Okay.
Get what they need.
All right.
I was a little anxious. Why was doing this? What's going to happen with this? And then I was thinking, why don't they just wait at the bottom? It's going to rain. Won't all that stuff come down?
Okay. All right.
Just how tempting it was to give up, but grit, persistence, and determination made him successful.
Okay. All right. Anybody up top here? No one up top? All right.
How the world could be a dangerous place, and you can just, like, slip and fall and make one mistake, but if you follow Jesus, you make less mistakes that you usually do.
Okay. Amen.
The intricacy of God's detailing, like that he's created such small little things in every creature on this earth in order for them to be able to persevere in whatever they need. So it's that put me in awe, like just the intricacy of God's detailing that he put in all creatures, including us.
Yeah. What about this? What, and it's said in the video, what was driving that ibex to do what they did? What was driving them? Mike's, who's got the mic next? Yes.
Well, what was driving was probably survival, like needing to get its basic needs and necessities.
Okay, all right.
I was scared just watching them, but I was amazed that the kids would go wherever the mother went. That was amazing.
Uh-huh. All right. Sir?
Yeah, I was going to say it was the love that it had for his mother. Just total blind love for his mother.
Okay. All right. Oh, we got somebody at top. All right.
Yeah, I was just struck by how the mother knew exactly what she needed, and she was leading her little baby up to get exactly what she needed also.
All right. Okay.
I was going to say, I think it said the brain and muscle function, so like the brain and the brawn depended on the salt that they were going after.
Okay. Yep.
I think it's interesting, the narrator said that the animals were built specifically and very tightly around the idea that they needed to climb up there and do that. What kind of animal can climb like that? And I think that it's interesting that we're made specifically for that purpose, specifically for that survival purpose.
Right.
What God calls us to do seems insurmountable, it seems impossible, but he's equipped us to do it. We just have to obey and follow and trust him. And I think it must grieve him when we don't trust him to follow the way he's called us and equipped us to do.
Okay. All right.
Yep. So I was amazed by the viewpoint, because each time they were climbing, at first it didn't look that, you know, it didn't look that bad, and then they would give you the viewpoint of how bad it really looked. And it reminded me of the intense focus on who God is, because if we look away, it's scary. And it looked really scary. I'm like, oh my gosh, did they really have to do that? But, you know, but the focus on God will get you there. And that's what struck me.
Yeah. You saw that at about the 2:23 mark, how steep it really was. Yes.
When I see that animal just pretty much on the precipice of his death, is like so much how we are on the edge of our death, but yet we don't know it. But God always comes to save.
Right.
It's pretty scary.
Right. We'll take just a few more.
Well, God says when we search for him like we search for silver or gold, we will find him. And I think we have to be really desperate in our search to find God. And this whatever it was, sheep, whatever, was pretty desperate to have to do what it did to get salt.
Okay. All right.
I think...
Where are we at?
Right
oh,
here.
Okay.
I think when I first saw it, I was like scared, of course. But it just reminds me of the inherent desire that God puts inside of us through his spirit. And this animal had this inherent need for that salt.
Mm-hmm.
So he was willing to go and get it. And that's exactly what God wants us to do with the Holy Spirit, is to tap into it on a daily basis, because that's our true and living water, is to
yeah.
tap into him.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
I knew, like, I was scared, but like I knew you wasn't gonna like show that at church, like something died. I wasn't. I had faith in God. Like, I knew you wasn't gonna.
All right. Ian will be the last one.
I think. I know personally, I felt a little ashamed, and the reason why is because I've been realizing a lot lately personally. Like, I'm an American, man. We don't do that. We don't. If it's too hard, we find a way to make it easy. We go to the big box store to buy something to make it great. And I think for me, it has made me afraid. I think someone said that a lot. And so I was really amazed by that. But I think that that is actually how our life is. But because I feel like because here in America, I've allowed myself to have so many comforts, so many different things, that it is extremely dulled down, really seeing Satan. And Satan has just doped me, man. And so, like, I've really, really been trying to see him, because I think that's what our life really is. Does that make sense?
When I first saw the video, I mean, I was, you know, like many of you, I was just blown away. I thought, what in the world am I getting ready to look at right here, right? And then when you see the sheer drop of that dam, it's like there's no way that you can stand on this thing and not, you know, and fall bait, and it's over, right? But then to see those animals climb it ever so carefully, and even they slipped up.
Yeah.
They slipped up in a way where they knew how to, you know, get their grip, right? So if you slip, you think, well, you need to pull towards the wall and not, you know, push away from it, right? Because of the... But they figured it out. That God made them in such a way where they figured it out. And he also made them in a way that they could actually do it, right? But their need for those minerals in those rocks, their need, the narrator said, is overwhelming. And if I have to do this, and here's what was interesting that they said also, is that if they don't get those nutrients that are in the rocks, that are coming through the water into the rocks, it says their bones won't grow, their nervous system and muscles can't function, and their movement and coordination will falter. So they have to have it. And so they will do the seemingly impossible to fill that need for nourishment. And they achieve the seemingly impossible because God gave them the ability to do it. And if you remember from, can't remember when it was now, but the last time I spoke, I said that today we're going to talk about believing that the impossible is possible. So when you see that wall, you think that's impossible.
Yeah.
It can't happen. But God created an animal to do exactly that and actually get what they needed. God has done that for us.
Amen.
He's called us to do something impossible. But he's given us the ability to actually achieve it. Now, the last message also was entitled, Hear That Great Cloud of Witnesses. And it was embracing who we are in Christ, right? And we talked about the paradox of the gospel, that we are both sinner and saint. that we're both slaves and yet we have freedom in Christ, right? And so there is a great paradox again in the gospel and in our lives, but that if we could actually embrace the fact that the scripture calls us saints, not saints in a way that we hear mostly today, that we have reached some type of nirvana, that we are no longer sinners and that we are above, you know, most other people. No, saints in the Bible are just as dirty and sinful as you and I are today. But because they have given their lives over to the Lord, they're considered saints. And so are you, if you've given your life fully over to the Lord. So today we will talk about believing the impossible is possible. And this is part one. And we're going to look at two historic and world-changing events that have been ushered in. One, the birth of the messenger of the Lord, who we know him now as John the Baptist, and the birth of the Christ, the Lord himself of all mankind, as Jesus. And as I shared with you when we got back from Israel, you can turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 1. When we got back from Israel, my reading of the scripture really changed dramatically. So now dates, places, people, it means something totally different now. And so I started diving into the Gospel of Luke. And just in chapter one, it's filled with a lot of stuff because I've taken a dive that I haven't taken before. And when I looked at, and we've all read the story about Zacharias and how Gabriel, the angel, came to Zachariah and told him that he was going to have a son. And we also read how Gabriel also goes to Mary and he tells her that she's going to have a son. And in all the description that he gives, he's giving them some great news, but impossible news. And so as he gives them this news, they both ask him a question. Zacharias asks him the question, how can I be sure of this? Because I'm an old man. Mary says, how is this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. They both asked the same question, but the outcome for their lives was totally different. And so as I read it, and I've read it many times before, I've read it more times than I can count. But this time, it really hit me, and I thought, wait a minute. They both asked the same question, and yet Zachariah, but he's also called Zacharias, was hit with being mute. The angel told him, since you didn't believe, you're going to be quiet now. You won't be able to speak until your son is born. Mary asked a question, and it almost seems like the angel just kind of stroked her on her back and, you know, and just nicely explained what was going on. But I thought, no, God doesn't show favoritism. He is graceful, right? He does show a lot of grace, but he doesn't show favoritism. There's got to be something deeper here. And the deeper I dove in, it was a greater and greater study. And next week, part two, we're going to look at Gabriel's response to them. And I think Gabriel's response to them actually gives us a deeper insight into what was going on here. So in Luke chapter 1, we're going to first look at Zechariah and his story. And we'll start in verse 5. In a time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Now that says a lot right there. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Sound like anybody else that you read about? Okay. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go out before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And we'll stop there. So now, I think all of us would say, this is some incredible news to receive here, right? But I want to talk, as far as this goes, about the importance of being present. The importance of being present, or being aware of what's actually happening to you at any given moment. Okay? Now, we know Zechariah was a priest, and it says he was upright in God's sight, and he followed the commands blamelessly. So he and his wife Elizabeth had a persevering faith, right? So this wasn't a quick fix. They weren't, you know, followers of God for a few years. They had followed God for a long time, and it says blamelessly, right? So we have an idea of what they were like. And it says blamelessly. In other words, they were beyond reproach in following God's commands. They were beyond criticism of following God's commands. Now that's a pretty high standard to be living, isn't it? But that's who they were. Now, let's look at Zacharias' fortune and his good news. But I want to give you an illustration about the importance of being present. So a couple of weeks ago, Jennifer and I were at a dinner party with five couples. It was a great time. So everybody gets there, and we're talking, and we're laughing, and the hosts, the husband and wife, are working as a team, you know, preparing everything. And so you know how it is when just some great fellowship is happening, right? You do, right? Oh, okay. You scared me for a minute. I thought I was up here by myself. Okay, so you know what great fellowship is like. And so that's the kind of vibe it was. And so now it's time for us to move into the dining room. And so instead of having the customary way of seating where the husband and wife would sit next to each other, they actually split everyone up. So the husband and wife did not sit next to their spouse. And so, you know, of course, I talk trash about it, you know. It's like, what are you doing? You know, trying to be all, you know, whatever, right? But as we sat down, I was in my little group of five, and I'm noticing Jennifer in her group of five. And then I took a minute to just sit back and just pay attention to what was happening. And so we're all laughing and having conversation, and my side of the table actually got the loudest. With the five of us, we were the most boisterous. And so the other side, you know, said, "Hey, why are you guys so loud?" We're like, "Hey, well, you need to have a little more fun." You know, I mean, that was... Anyway, so we're sitting there, and I took a minute to just see what was going on. And I saw the genius of the way that we were seating. And I thought, I wouldn't have the kind of fellowship that I'm having with this sister and this brother and this sister and this brother if we were sat with our spouses. Now, it still would have been great fellowship, but it was different. And it was so different because we got a whole different flavor of fellowship. And I thought, this is really cool. But I would have missed it had I not taken a step back and just watched. It was just for a few seconds. But I realized the richness of what we actually had that night. And so when we left, Jennifer and I both were in the car thinking, wow, that was something else. And talked about the kind of fellowship and everything that we had, right? And it's important that we always take a step back to be aware of the situations that we're in. God is always communicating to us through His Spirit. Always. It may be through a whisper. It may be through someone else. It may be through something that you heard, something that you feel. But He's always giving us an opportunity to respond to Him. So ask yourself, and there's no real number that puts this, but how often do you think it is that you're in a situation or you're in an opportunity, but you miss the depth of it because you weren't present? Because you had some other things to do. Maybe you were too busy. Maybe you were filled with frustration, or maybe you just had other things on your mind, but you missed it because you were not present. This is a situation with Zechariah. Now, you could cast many other things in terms of this situation, but for me, as I looked at it, this definitely rang true. So let's look at some of the good fortune that this angel tells him. So first of all, before he even meets the angel, it says that he was chosen by lot to burn incense in front of the most holy of holies, the place where God is. Now, if you understand, if you're chosen by casting lots, it's almost like it's random. So in the whole host of priests, so to speak, it would be conceivable that some of those priests would never have an opportunity to light the incense in the temple because they were chosen by lot. You follow me here? So it wasn't like it was, okay, this week's it's your turn, next year's your turn. It wasn't like that. So he gets the call. So it's already a big deal that he's chosen, right? Because as a priest, they knew that this might never happen for me to have the opportunity to go and light these incense. So you follow me on that one? Okay. So he got chosen right there. So already he's supposed to go in here pretty encouraged that he has this opportunity. You with me? Okay. So then I'll say it's not every day you meet an angel. Right? So now some of us, the scriptures say some of us have entertained angels and not known it. This was not an instance where you don't know it. Right? So when if any of us have had the privilege of entertaining an angel and not knowing it, that means that angel was not expressing his full glory. Right? But presenting himself in a way that we could handle it as humans. This was not that case. So Zechariah gets the call. He gets chosen by lot. He comes in here and he starts burning these incense, and all of a sudden an angel appears, and it says he was gripped with fear. If you know that feeling of being gripped with fear, I mean, in your world, it's over. There is nothing else I can do. I'm toast, right? I mean, it's over. That's what he felt like, gripped with fear. And then the angel says, don't be afraid. Then he tells him, your prayer has been heard. What was he praying for? He's praying for a kid, right? And that day, it was shameful not to have a child. There was shame that you felt, and from the other community. Your prayer has been heard. He gets chosen by lot. It's his time. He sees an angel. And then the angel tells him, your prayer has been heard, and your wife is going to bear you a son. So it just keeps getting better. He's like, oh my gosh, okay. Then he tells him, this son that you're going to have will be a joy and delight to you. Here's the thing, as parents, this is not meant to be a joke. This is truth, okay? As parents, when you have a child, you hope that your kid is going to be a joy to you. But that's all you have, is a hope. You don't know it, right? You can say all the great things that you want. You know, this child's going to be great, but you don't know. You only hope that this is going to be the case. Not the case with Zechariah. So he's told you're going to have a son, and he will be a joy and a delight to you. So, I mean, it just keeps getting bigger, right? I'm old. My wife is old. We can't have kids, but I'm going to have a kid, and an angel is telling me this. And I got this opportunity to light incense at the altar in front of the Holy of Holies. It's my turn. It keeps getting better. Then he says, he will be great in God's sight. Isn't that what you want as parents too? You want God to look down on your child and be a delight and find joy in your child, right? But as parents, for us, we hope. He knew. He was given this good news. But it keeps getting better. It says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Now, come on. This is a bit too much for me to handle. Filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth? Okay, well, it keeps getting better. He says, your son is going to bring back many people back to God. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
Your son is going to bring people, many people, back to God. For a Jew to hear that is bigger than anything. This is what my kid is going to do. I'm going to have a son. He's going to be a joy and a delight to me. He's going to bring people back to God, Jehovah, our Lord. He's going to bring them back. Think, if your child was responsible today, as they grew up, they loved the Lord, and in their lifetime, they're bringing back people who have left God. And as they're coming into church any given Sunday, you see people that you have not seen in a while. You know they've left the Lord. But they're walking behind your son or daughter, sitting down. And then you're having fellowship with them. And then they're sharing. Your child is saying, hey, yeah, I went after them and found where they live. We prayed together and we had such a great conversation, and God really moved their heart and they're coming back to the Lord. What if that was your kid? I mean, pride is not even enough of a word that you would feel. Joy, and it doesn't match what you would actually feel, right? This is the child that Zechariah was going to have, but it keeps getting better. He says, your son is going to go before the Lord in the power of Elijah. If you know anything about Israelites, anything about Jews, the prophets were a big deal to them. Elijah was huge. And he says, your kid is going to walk before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's enough. You've already received enough. But this makes you fall down to your knees in praise. Right? That this is the kid you're going to give me. Overwhelming emotions that Zechariah should feel from this. Are you with me here on this one? Put yourself in his position. Now, if you are present in that situation, yes, you are overwhelmed. But you're also blown away with gratitude. You may even feel a little shame because you're like, I am not worthy. Not in the sense that we laugh about, oh, I'm not worthy, but you would feel, I am not worthy of all of this. Right? You ever been in the presence of, maybe it's happened to you, where someone's heap praise on you and they really mean it, but it gets to be so much you're embarrassed? And you're like, okay, hey, thank you. But it's embarrassing. It's like Gabriel goes and gets a big cauldron or something of oil, and he just lifts it up, because angels can do pretty incredible things, right? And he lifts it and he just pours it all over Zechariah's head. This is going to be your son. And he pours it all on him. And the oil just falls all over his face and down his robes. And it's just soaked with blessing. This is what he received. And if you're present, you're like, I can't. You're silent, right? It's like you just, I have no words. I have no words. Right? But then we read in verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now let's cut Zechariah some slack. Many of us, if not all of us, would ask the same question. If we were well along in years and we know there is no way I can have kids, I can't produce them, my wife can't give birth to them, it ain't happening. I think many of us would ask that same question. If we're fair and honest. And so we have to look at Zechariah in a humble way, not a judgmental way. How can I be sure of this? I want to go into Gabriel, but I'm not going to, because that's going to be for next week. But again, think about how often you're not present in a situation where you're right in the midst of a gift, a blessing, an opportunity, but you miss it. Because you're not aware. And we live in a world today that it's very easy not to be aware, not to be present, not to be engaged. You following me here? This is a call to be present. Now, that may mean there are things in your life that you're going to need to alter, change, or let go. There's some things in your life that you're going to have to unlearn if you're going to be present. Because you and I have a great calling that is far bigger than us. Far bigger than us. And I want you to be present. Let's look at Mary. Same chapter. And we'll start in verse 26. So the time, 6 months has passed since Zechariah received his thing. And in verse 26, it says, in the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin? Now she also got some incredible news. In fact, they both received news that was impossible. We know Mary, yes, was a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph. Who knows? She was anywhere, let's say, between 15 and 19 years old. It's an arguable thing. There's all types of ages that people say she is, but she was young. And when she received this news, it says that she was greatly troubled and was wondering, what kind of greeting is this? But what was she told? First, she was told that she was highly favored. Angel comes, and the angel tells her, you are highly favored. He's saying that God sees you, God loves you, and he thinks highly of you. That's what he's telling her. Then he tells her, you're gonna give birth to a son. You're gonna give birth to a son. Give him the name Jesus. The Lord saves. That's what his name means. It says he's gonna be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. This is what your child, your son, is going to be called. For a Jew, this can't be. And yet this was news that she was receiving. Then the angel tells her, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Now, you know what King David means to the Jews? No? You don't know? I'm just looking for something. Right? Huge. King David was huge in the sight of the Jews. Huge. And he says, that's what he's going to do. He's going to be on the throne forever, and your son's kingdom will never end. What? This is the kind of news that she received. Believing that the impossible is possible. What I wanted to do today was just to present you the impossible. Next week, we're going to talk about how it actually is possible. Or I wanted to present you with the impossible. Next week, we're going to talk about how it's actually possible. But all of you have received, read, felt something that was impossible. This can't happen. God's not going to use me to do this. Think about today, what is it for you that's hard for you to believe? That's impossible for you to believe in your walk with God, in your view of the church, in your view of leadership, in your view of yourself, in your view of how God will, can, and wants to use you. Think about what you think is actually impossible. God has always been there wanting to show you that it's possible. So what's the application? Don't just be alive. Live. All of us are alive, but not all of us are actually living. The Greek word for life is Zoe. And in the Gospel of John, it's used about 36 times. No other gospel uses that word life in that way more than 17 times. Just a little note out there. And Zoe actually means it has behind it life that is real and genuine. Life that is active and vigorous, devoted to God. Life that is over and above. It's like a super added thing. And the Bible does tell us that Jesus came to give us life, right? And he came so that we would have that life abundantly. So don't just be alive. Live. And I think if the Spirit of God lives in you, we can't keep it dormant. It's got to come out. Paul said in Philippians 1:22, if I am to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, he's like, if I'm going to stay here and I'm not going back to, and I'm not going to heaven, while I'm here, it's going to mean fruitful labor. In other words, some stuff is going to get done. People will be impacted because of Jesus. People will be impacted through me because of Jesus. It's going to happen. Fruitful labor for me. Don't just be alive. Live. You know, we laugh at Peter when he, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration because he said, oh, Lord, I should build some houses for you all. We laugh at that, right? Because it says he didn't know what he was talking about, right? But go back over Matthew 17 and Mark 9 and Luke 9. Read the story again from a different lens. Peter actually understood what was happening. Here he is up on the mountain, and then all of a sudden he sees Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. How did he know it was Moses and Elijah? Something came up where he knew. And he was so blown away by it. Now, they couldn't stay, and Jesus needed to go on with his life. But still, he was engaged. He was like, this is a big deal. These guys need to stay. Hey, I'll build a house. He was engaged. It wasn't something huge that happened. And he was like, wow, James and John, it's kind of cool, huh? Yeah. Okay. He came out of himself. He's like, I can't believe that we get a chance to be here. Do you know what we actually have? And who you are in Christ? We all have to remember it. That it brings life to us. And secondly, that you actually have a role. You have a role in the story of God in redeeming a fallen world. Mary, and we'll talk about this next week, she understood her role. At the time, Zechariah didn't understand his role. Mary understood her role. You have a role in the story of God in redeeming a fallen world. You have a role. And in closing, you turn your Bibles to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. And as I shared a couple of weeks ago from here, the great cloud of witnesses, and we talk about the great paradox of the gospel, that we're both sinner and saint, that we're a slave and we're free, and we talked about a great many other things. And I said, if you can engage in that, that you'll be able to embrace believing that the impossible is possible. And I'm talking about in your life. I'm not talking about some ideal that's out there. I'm talking about in your life, that the impossible is possible. And if you're able to look at these two stories of Zechariah and Mary and understand the importance of being present and understanding your role, we'll be able to do the impossible that God is allowing us to do. Think about that ibex that you saw in the opening video. God made them that way. And so they did it. When God gave you his spirit, he wasn't just giving you a deposit, just, okay, well, this is just so I can check it off when you know, the day comes and I can see you, oh, I checked it off. No, he expects us to do something with that deposit that he left on earth. And you can. But I want to read the last, one of the greatest affirmations of faith in all of Scripture, about trusting in God's providence regardless of any circumstances. And as you leave here, give thought to this. And Habakkuk had been given all types of news about Israel going into captivity. He fought it, but then he gets to this point. In verse 16, he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. The cake crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Because he heard that the Babylonians were coming. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. God also told him, the Babylonians will pay. So he says, I'll wait patiently. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Study that out. Figure out how you can get there. The impossible is possible for you. And praise be to God.